All right, Zechariah chapter 7. In Sunday school with the youth group, we've gone through the whole book of Zechariah, and I'd like to just take an excerpt from the book, chapter 7 and chapters 8. It's a question of the fasts. And before we begin, I just want to give the background information for the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, the type of book, the genre of book, it's a prophetical book. And it deals both with the current events of the time and also the future, things that had not yet happened in their day, and some of the things which have not yet happened in our own day. Prophesied of Christ, his first coming, prophesied of Christ in his second coming, and the day of the Lord, and there's a lot in the book of Zechariah. The author of the book is God. I like to say that whenever we go through a book. Who is the author of the book? It's God. Don't forget, it's God. Who's the human writer? It was Zechariah. And Zechariah, he was a post-exilic prophet. You remember, it was the first year of Cyrus that the decree was made for them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That was in about 539 B.C. And that was the first year of Cyrus. And with them came Jeshua and Zerubbabel, and they went back to build the temple. But along with them, there were two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, and they prophesied during this time. And you can read about them in the books, Haggai and Zechariah, but also in Ezra. Ezra gives an account of that, though Ezra came later. He gave the history of them coming back and who came back and how they came back and when they rebuilt the temple and all of those things. So the book, it begins in the second year of Darius, and it goes to at least the fourth year of the reign of Darius. And I'll just remind you of the kings of Persia. You have Cyrus the Great, and the first year of Cyrus the Great is about 539, as I said. Now, Cyrus was king before that, so why do you call it the first year of Cyrus? That's kind of the first year that he is king of kings, kind of a title given to him, when he conquered Babylon in 539. He was a king before, but he got control of Media, and then he took Elam, and he took these other places, and he gained kingdom after kingdom. And then he took Babylon, which was the greatest kingdom at the time, and he became king of kings, 539 B.C. or so. That's the first year of his reign. That's when he makes the decree that Israel can go back and build the temple. And that's what they do. They go back to build the temple. And then he dies, and Cambyses the second comes to the throne, 530 to 522. And then you have Darius the Great. He's the king at the time of Zechariah. That's 522 to 586. And so this is the second year is when it begins. Our passage is the fourth year of his reign, which is about 520 B.C. Excuse me. 518 B.C. And they're not going to finish the temple until the sixth year of his reign. So a lot of dates, a lot of numbers. It took them 20 years to build the temple. Now, they probably could have done it sooner, but they built their own houses, and there's prophecy about all of that. But that's where we're at in the time frame. They are back. They're supposed to be building the temple. They've spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And so now they're thinking, you know, well, we're back and we want to be restored. Zechariah is mentioned, as I said, in Ezra, in those passages. Let me give you a quick outline of the book of Zechariah. In the first few verses of the book, God asked his people to return to him. Return back to him. And then after that, there's the visions of the night. And he talks about a vision of horses, about the red horses of war. They've gone throughout the earth, and now they said they've done what they're supposed to do, and now there's going to be peace. There's the vision of the horns. There were four horns that scattered Israel, and he said there's going to be four carpenters which are going to come and rebuild Israel. All prophecies, both fulfilled in that day, but also we know yet future as well, some of those. The vision of the measuring line, that Israel is going to be rebuilt. The walls will be rebuilt. The vision of Joshua the high priest, talking about the purification of the priesthood. The vision of the candlestick and the two olive trees. The candlestick representing Israel, the light of the world. They're supposed to be a lighthouse to the world. And then there were two olive trees that were fueling the candlestick with oil. these olive trees. And these represent probably Haggai and Zechariah, these two prophets. And the same is used, the same metaphor is used in Revelation, referencing back here about these prophets, how they are fueling the candlestick. If they would heed the word of God, then they could be the successful, they could be a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles, as they were supposed to be. Then there's the vision of the flying roll or the scroll, and it was flying, and it was a big roll, and it would go into whoever's house who was a liar and a thief. If you were a liar or a thief, this roll would go onto your house, and it would be a curse, and it would destroy your house. And God says he was upset with those that would lie, and who would steal. And then the vision of the ephah, talking about sin being removed from Israel. Then there's the vision of the four chariots. There's the crown and temple, promised branch who would come, which was Christ. And then the promised temple would be rebuilt. And then you get to chapter 7 and 8. It goes from prophecy now to a message directly for the people of that time. And they had a question that they wanted answered. That's the question of the fasts. And then in the last chapters, you have there the... Christ coming. Christ coming. And the Lord's purpose for Israel, that he's going to give peace. He's going to restore the boundaries. Christ, the king, is going to come. Talks about him coming meek and coming on a colt, the foal of an ass. His first coming, we saw that. Pastor mentioned even today, talking about Judas even prophesied. That's all in there. God's purpose is for the future strengthening of Judah and Ephraim. That's both the southern tribes and Ephraim being the northern tribes. God's not done with Israel, as many people might say. It's very clear as you read Scripture. God's not done with all of Israel, the nation. And you see God's purpose for the flock of the slaughter, for Judah and Jerusalem. And then God's purpose is in the day of the Lord, what's going to happen. And you can compare all these things with Scripture, and it's very interesting. So a lot of prophecy in Zechariah. But when we get to chapter 7 and 8 here, it's the fourth year of Darius the king. They haven't finished the temple yet, but they come with a question here. And we'll start reading. Verse 1 gives us the time frame. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Cheslu. So it's 518 or so, fourth day of the ninth month, which would correspond to our November-December time. And then there's a party of inquisitors, and they come in verse 2. It says, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer, Regimelech, and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Now, if you look at verse 2, it's a little confusing. When they had sent into the house of God Sherezer and Regimelech and their men, who are they? Who are they? If you look at the Hebrew, in fact, it seems the construction would be the house of God sent these people. Now, sometimes in Scripture, there are words that have meaning, okay, but also their names. Right? Like David's name means something, or Benjamin, or Daniel. God is my judge. And it's the same thing with this word, Bethel. That means house of God. But it's also a location. Bethel is a place. And you remember Jacob. He called the place where he slept. And he saw the vision of God and angels descending up and down. He called the place Bethel, right? And it's the house of God. And there is a location called that. And if you look at the construction, it seems that it means when Bethel had sent unto, or had sent Sherezer, Regimelech, and their men to pray before the Lord. Regardless, these men came. And who are they? Sherezer and Regimelech. Their name, Sherezer, means prince. It's got two parts, prince and to lay up. And then you have Regimelech, which means the king's stone. So they have kind of important-sounding names, official-sounding names. And it says they came with their men. So their names and the fact that they had their men indicate that maybe these guys were prominent officials. It seems that they came from Bethel. It seems that this was an official delegation sent to settle a matter. They wanted to know an answer. And so they came. What was their purpose, though? It says in verse 2, the latter part, they came to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets. So that's what they wanted to do. And so they had a question. And you see that in verse 3. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Should I weep in the fifth month? They inquired about the fifth month here, but according to chapter 8, verse 19, you'll see that they practiced four particular fasts in a year. They did a fast in the fourth month, which commemorated or was a memorial for the breaking of the wall of Jerusalem. They remembered in the fourth month they would fast and mourn because Jerusalem's walls were broken down. In the fifth month, it was because of the burning of the temple. The temple was burned. In the seventh month, they would mourn the death of Gedaliah. He was the governor that was murdered. And then in the tenth month, they would mourn the siege of Jerusalem. All this happened before they were carried off into exile, at least completely. And remember, the temple had been building now for 18 years now. And they were near ending building the temple. And so maybe the Feast of the Fifth Month, which commemorated the burning of the temple, maybe they thought, well, do I still need to mourn that? Do I still need to remember that because the temple's being built? Maybe that's what was in their mind. They wanted to know that now that the temple is in building, should we continue to mourn? But as you're going to find out, they're missing the whole point. Why were they even fasting in the first place? What is the point? They wanted to know, should we continue doing this? By the way, what is the purpose of a fast, right? What is the purpose of a fast? And it's to seek the Lord, right? Not necessarily for the Lord's benefit. It's for our own benefit, right? To get our minds right before the Lord. We fast because we're entreating the Lord. It's because it's evidence of something missing or something incomplete, something needing to be fulfilled in their life. And maybe they feel like, well, the temple's being built, so now we don't need to mourn that anymore. Well, the Lord gives an answer in four parts, as we'll see. Look at verse 4. It says, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So the Lord here, his message is not just to these men, not just to perhaps the ones that sent them, but it's to everyone in Israel, and it's to the priests as well. And because this is, God's going to talk about his purpose for Israel and why God is doing what he's doing and why God has done what he's done. And why are you mourning in the first place? What's the point? And he questions their motive. Well, not really questions it. He makes an indictment. He says, when ye fasted and when ye mourned in the fifth month and seventh month. These 70 years, they had done this for a long time. It was perhaps a ritual. He says, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? They were going through motions. They were mourning. But maybe they just wanted the problems to go away. Lord, fix the problems. But they didn't even think about, perhaps, why the temple was destroyed. What was the issue here? That the temple was destroyed? That they were scattered? They needed to think about why they were scattered. They needed to think about why God did what they did, what he did to them. They were missing the point. What an indictment. The Lord knew their hearts. He knew that they were cold. They'd fasted, they went through the motions, but there was no love of God. They had fooled themselves, and perhaps they just had that desire to get out of this circumstance. They wanted God's blessing, but they forgot why they lost his blessing in the first place. So that was the fasting motive, but also he questions their motive for eating. Verse 6, and when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So they fasted for themselves, they ate and drank for themselves, and we see that the Lord is not in all their thoughts. You know, it's easy to be critical of people in the Bible, especially when they're doing wrong. It's like, oh, they should have known better. But it should give us pause, right? If the Lord asked that question of them, you know, why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? Do I come to church for myself? Do I go to the nursing home for myself? Read my Bible for myself? You know, do I do anything to the Lord? Is it for the Lord? Do I eat to the Lord or just for myself? You know, I like this. I don't like that. And I make my choices for myself. This should give us pause. The Lord was concerned about this. He's like, you're not doing it with the right heart motive. And so he gives some instruction. He says, remember that which had been said. Remember what I said before. And you see that in the next verse, in verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when wise men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came into Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So here in that first part, he's recounting. He says, thus spake the Lord of hosts, saying, and this is what he said in the former days. This is what he said before they were destroyed. When it says, when Jerusalem was inhabited, they were in prosperity. And the cities there are round about her, when the men inhabited the south and the plain, things were going well, but people were doing wrong. And God warned them. He said, you need to wake up. You need to change your heart. You need to stop doing this sin. But they didn't listen, and that's why the judgment came. And he says, you need to remember that, Israel, that has returned from the captivity, because you have the same heart. Yes, you want to be back in prosperity, but you need to remember the sin, and you need to get that right. So in the second part here, this was an indictment. This was an indictment against them that they were guilty. They were guilty of these things. These were the manifestation of their heart. This is why God's pointing out these things to them, because they were guilty of them. He wanted them to execute true judgment. He wanted them to do right, to show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, to oppress not. Don't take advantage of others. Don't take advantage of the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, the poor. As you read these things, can you visualize the Pharisees? It's amazing, as you read these post-exilic prophets, you see what people's minds were like in the Gospels, because they're looking for the Messiah, or you have these Pharisees that are doing these things that the prophets already spoke against. But they did. They oppressed the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, the poor. They didn't do right, execute true judgment. They didn't have compassion for the brother. And he says, let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Don't have an evil heart toward your brother. And so these are the things there are things they did that were wrong, but also there were things they didn't do that was right. And my heart and your heart is revealed not just by what we do, it's also revealed by what we don't do. And that was true of these Israelites. We need to not be satisfied with just being good, right? Oh, he's a good guy. You know, I don't rob a bank, I don't steal, you know. But we need to not be satisfied with that. We need to have a higher standard, right? Not just good, but we need to be godly. Godliness. You may not be into mischief, but are you pursuing the Lord? We need to fight against the comfort of casual Christianity in our own heart. And, you know, if you say, I'm okay, you know, I'm all right, then you're not in the battle. You need to get in the battle. You're not all right. We need to be pursuing. We need to be in the fight for the Lord, for our own sanctification even, fight against the flesh. Well, he recounts the failure of past generations. You look at verse 11 of of verse 11 here, he says, chapter 7, but they refused. They didn't listen. They pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears. They wouldn't hear. And it says, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, lest they should hear the words which the Lord of hosts has sent. How? In his spirit, by the former prophets. And by the way, that's how he does it today, right? He uses people to speak. And God sends his word in his spirit by his preachers. 1 Thessalonians says, quench not the spirit. But there's another part to that. It says, despise not prophesyings. They go hand in hand. The Lord speaks through prophecy. Prophesying or preaching would be maybe the modern vernacular. Don't despise prophesyings. Don't quench the spirit. When pastor is preaching, when you hear the message, when you're reading the Bible, don't just say, okay, yeah, I know that. Don't quench the spirit. We have to listen. And he says, the Israelites of former days, they didn't listen. They stopped their ears. They made their hearts hard. They didn't want to be affected. It's the opposite. We should want to be affected. I want, Lord, teach me my sin. I want to be holy. Lord, show me, teach me, guide me. Well, God judged the people, as we read, verse 13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as they cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind. So he's reminding them, you need to remember what happened in the past. Don't miss the lessons taught in the past. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is long-suffering, but the Lord will chasten. And they needed to be in tune with what the Lord was doing. Here's the third part. You find that in chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So this is God's desire for restoration. God wanted to restore them. He judged, yes, because of their sin, but he wanted to restore them. And you see God's heart for his people. He was zealous for her with great fury. And he says that, thus saith the Lord, I'm returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. You know, this will be fully realized when? In the millennium. The Lord is going to sit physically in the temple, and he's going to be there. And it will be the mountain of the Lord of hosts. It will be a holy mountain. It talks about even that the horses will be holiness unto the Lord. The pots used at the altar are going to be like the ones that are right before the Lord, meaning everything in Jerusalem is going to be holy. It's going to be pure. He's going to remove the difference between the common and profane. The holy and profane. There won't be profane things in Jerusalem. It's going to be holy and pure to the Lord. And the Lord's going to come back. He wants to restore Israel. And he wants to restore Jerusalem. And he says, in the next part here, he says, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So you see God's heart here for his people. He wants to restore them. You think that that's going to be wonderful. How more wonderful is it in my eyes, the Lord says. And it's interesting. It's really wonderful to see the heart of the Lord. He says here, there shall yet old men and women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. These are all promises, and they're backed by what? The name of the Lord. You see that throughout this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. He doesn't say that for fun. These are promises backed by the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And the Lord wanted to bless them. He would bless them. When it comes to salvation, we don't expect God to change his character or to ignore sin to let sinners into heaven, right? God can't change his character, right? So he can't let sin into heaven. There must be payment for sin. That satisfies God's character. And when we talk about salvation, we make mention of that. Or we should, because it's true. It's an important thing. But it's also true when it comes to blessing us. God cannot bless sin. He can't change his character to bless us. And sometimes we want God's blessing, but we can't, and he can't give it to us because we're not in the place of blessing. We shouldn't expect God to change his character to bless us in our sin. God wants to bless us, but we need to be in the place of blessing. Israel will be brought to that place, but right now they're not in that place. Again, we see the heart of the Lord. It's marvelous in his eyes. It's a wonderful thing for God's children to be prosperous. And if God wants God's children, his children, to prosper and to do well, then why aren't they? Why is there no blessing? It's the same reason they were taken into captivity, right? Did you not hear what God said by his prophets? Had Judah really changed since the captivity? They were now fasting. They were going through motions. It looks good. It sounds good. But the point was being missed. And so the Lord is saying, you haven't really changed yet. You need to listen to the word of God. Yeah, you come to church or now you're reading your Bible. That's great. But is the heart where it should be? And so we see, he says, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west. And that's interesting. The east, if it refers to Babylon, we're familiar with that. Babylon is in the east to Israel. From the west, you know, that's not as apparent. But we do see the Jews scattered both in Europe and Asia, especially in the last few hundred years. But the Bible says, the Lord says, he will save, he's going to gather them. It says he will bring them and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and they shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Again, a promise to Israel. God makes these promises, and we shouldn't overlook them for Israel. And if it's important to the Lord, it should be important to us as well. So he says here, he's got a message for them in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in Scripture, like in John chapter 17, the Lord makes it clear as he's praying, that he's praying for me and for you. He says, and those that will be saved in the future, please help them. You remember that in John 17. Here in Zechariah, it's the opposite. He's making it clear, these are for the people of this time, what I'm getting ready to say here, that their hands need to be strong, which in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people, as in former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. So the Lord had a message for them in this day. You need to be strong. You need to finish what God has given you to do. There was unrest among the people, between their neighbors, between each other. There was no hire for man, hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. Why? It says, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. You remember what they were doing? You remember what the indictment was? That they were being deceitful with each other. And they weren't treating each other godly. There was no profit to be had because they didn't have God's blessing. And they were not interacting with each other in a godly fashion. God couldn't bless it. But God had a plan for them. He had a purpose for them. He said, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in former days, saith the Lord of hosts. There would be economic prosperity. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase. He says, I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. He says, I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. I will cause. God caused the blessing. And you see, it was of the Lord. If they were not blessed, it was of the Lord. If they were blessed, it was of the Lord because they were God's people. And never, we should never forget that the source of all blessings is God. And if God is the source of all blessings and you want to be blessed, then we need to be in tune with Him. He also said that there would be political and social prosperity. It says in verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Remember, he's using the term Judah and Israel, okay? And he does it later with Judah and Ephraim. He's talking about both the northern and southern tribes. You know, say, oh, the northern tribes are lost, but the Lord will gather them. We read that in Revelation, 144,000 out of every tribe. They're not lost to the Lord, and he's going to restore both. And so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. So these are God's intentions, God's plan for Israel and Jerusalem and Judah. And it says here in the next verse, in verse 16, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. So God wanted to bless them. So again, the Lord rehearses his instructions to them. The instructions he gave before they went into captivity, he reminds them of them again. He says, take note, these are the things, what does it say? These are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. What is it? Remember, speaking every man, those that don't speak the truth to his neighbor, those that don't execute the judgment of truth and peace in their gates, those that imagine evil in their hearts against their neighbor, or love false oaths to lie. These are things that God hates. So it seems that they were seeking the Lord. You remember, they were fasting. They were seeking the Lord. They wanted to know, should we continue this fast in the fifth month? But they were dishonest to their brothers. They come to church and, Lord, teach us your way. But they're lying and they're cheating and they're stealing and they're not being honest with each other. And we can't expect God to bless us if we're dishonest with each other. If we're not doing what we should to each other, we can't be right with the Lord. The last part is the fourth part, verse 18 through 23. He says, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So it seems that the Lord is saying to these people and saying to us today, in a sense, in one sense, that holiness precedes God's blessings. We need to walk with the Lord if we expect him, if we expect to be in the way of blessing. God can't bless sin. You know, if you jump off a building, you should expect to hit the ground, right? And if you walk with the Lord, you should expect the blessings of walking in his way. And if you don't, the converse is true. And it's not that you're earning his blessing, but you're in the place of blessing. And remember, God can't bless our sin. God couldn't bless their sin either. And it's interesting. They were seeking the Lord with sin. They weren't getting it right. They were just seeking the Lord, but they had sin in their lives. And I wonder, can we do that? Sometimes we fool ourselves, you know. We kind of get in a state where, you know, what I'm doing is okay, or the attitude I have is okay, but I'm also going to seek the Lord at the same time. And you wonder why the Lord doesn't speak to you, or you're not really growing. And it might be because you're seeking the Lord, but there's things in your lives that the Lord's not pleased with, that you haven't dealt with, that we have to get right if we want to see the Lord do something in our lives. But also the message for them in that day, and also to us in another sense, is stop looking backward. What were they doing? They were mourning the past and the destruction of what had happened, and God had destroyed them. Oh, Lord, you've destroyed us, and we want to be restored. And so they're looking back. Stop looking back. Stop waiting for deliverance from the Lord. And start moving forwards. Believe the promises of God. God's going to restore Israel. Strengthen your hands. Build the temple. There's stuff to do. Stop looking back and the punishment. God's going to change his heart to you, but you need to get right. You need to walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord, look ahead, strengthen your hands, do the work, and that's really the message that he had for them. I'm going to turn all those times of fast and mourning and weeping into joy and gladness, because you won't remember that because of what I'm going to do for you and what I want to do for you. You need to move forward. And you know, perhaps it's easier for younger folks to look forward, right? Like, you got your whole life ahead of you. But God is working. He's working now. And while we're on this earth, we're to serve the Lord. And we need to hate casual Christianity. Hate it. Just hate the nominal Christian. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, I do this. I kind of am involved. You know, that's all right, right? I'm a good old boy. That's not good enough. We need to hate it because it's sin. It's sin. We need to, like we said, be in the battle. Be in the battle. If you're saying, I'm okay, I'm all right with the Lord, you know, I'm doing okay, and you plateau, you're not in the battle. Your heart is exposed not only by what you do, but also by what you don't do. And I could ask, just as the Lord asked them, I ask myself, he asked us all. He asked us all, where are your affections? You know, you're going through the motions, you're looking back, you're mourning, Lord, everything's so bad. Lord, oh, and we get in this morning and we pray for a revival, we pray for this or that, and we're looking back and we're waiting for deliverance instead of looking forward, instead of strengthening our hands to the work that God's given us to do now. Because God wants to bless us. We need to be in the place of blessing, but the Lord will bless us. That's his purpose. That's his heart for his people, to Israel, but we know also to us as well. And so we praise the Lord for that. There's a lot in here. It's deep and it might be hard to listen to, but I hope you got the blessing here from these chapters. Lord, thank you that we can study your word, and Lord, I pray that you would use it in our hearts. You draw us close to yourself. Help us to be ready to serve you. Strengthen us, Lord, and give us a heart that truly is right with you and is seeking you, and help us to be holy, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.